All right. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Y'all look so Christmassy today. Great to see you. Whether you're here live with us in our worship center or watching us online this morning, or maybe you're in the concourse, or maybe you're worshiping with us in the Oakwood Chapel, we're just glad this morning that you're joining us on this Christmas Sunday. We're continuing a Christmas series that's called Jesus, Light for All. We're looking at the Christmas story in the Gospel of John. So if you brought a Bible this morning or you have one at home, please open with me to John chapter 1. If you find the New Testament, you're close. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 1, we're going to jump in there in just a minute. John describes Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And that concept of light means we have an understanding of who God is. That is, through this light, we understand the nature of God. We understand the love of God. We understand the mercy of God. We understand his forgiveness. We understand his power and his salvation. And last week, we talked about the fact that the light of Jesus, as we look at it in this gospel, is unconditional. It's for everyone, no matter what. This morning, we're going to look at the fact that the light of Jesus is undeniable. It's undeniable. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place and ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of Scripture. We pray that we would have a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, what that means for us today, what that means for the world. We just pray, Lord, that you'd, again, open our minds to walk in this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is it just me, or does it seem to you also like we have normalized making excuses in our culture? We've sort of normalized making excuses. All you have to do is turn on the TV. You're going to see politicians. You're going to see CEOs. You're going to see professional athletes shifting the blame away from themselves and refusing to take responsibility for failure. Very few people today own their mistakes. It's rare when you find the person that just owns it, recognizes it was their failure, and they need to change something in their life. Parents, if your child comes home and let you know that they failed a test at school, ask them why they failed the test. They will give you 5 reasons why it wasn't their fault, right? I mean, we're all like that to some degree. When I coached basketball, if one of my players or a couple of my players had a bad game or an off game, I would sit down with them afterwards and ask them what happened. And inevitably, it wasn't their fault. Inevitably, it was, coach, you're not playing me enough, or coach, these plays that we run really don't suit my gifting, or this guy's not getting me the ball, or something. If you played outside, it was the weather, whatever. Shifting the blame of responsibility, not personally taking responsibility for failure. Ask somebody why they got fired from their job. You're going to hear things like the boss, someone has it in for me at work, or it's a toxic work culture or whatever, and not owning that. People that struggle in marriage usually just kind of blame 100% the other person. It's their fault. If they were meeting my emotional needs, if they knew what I needed and they were better, then, you know, we wouldn't be struggling. You know, making excuses started at the very beginning of time. It started with Adam and Eve. It started in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember? Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. So God came to Adam and said, dude, what happened? And Adam said, hey God, do you remember that woman you made for me? It's her fault. And so God goes to Eve and he says, hey Eve, what happened here? And Eve says, hey God, do you remember that snake you made? It was his fault. And so it's just been passing the blame ever since, not taking ownership for our own mistakes. Annette Franz wrote an article for a business journal. It's called A Culture of Excuses. And in that article, she shares several reasons why that contribute to a culture of excuses in the corporate world. She says one of those excuses is people lack the resources. They lack the training that they need. So when they fail, they simply say, I didn't have what I needed. She talks about the fact that you can, let me check here for a second. There's a lack of clear expectations for workers in the workplace. So if they fail, they simply say, I didn't know. You know, we It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? Whether it's in the corporate world, in our families, in our relationships, it seems that it's someone else's fault that we are like we are. You know what makes me nervous about that? You know what I'm afraid of is on Judgment Day, on the final, the final judgment, God's going to ask people, why didn't you believe in me? And people are going to say, I didn't know. And he's going to say, no, yes, you did. See, there will be no excuses on Judgment Day. See, the question isn't going to be, did you receive the light or the understanding about God? The question is going to be, what did you do with the light you were given? Because you were given the light. So John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 as we think about this concept that the light of Jesus is undeniable. There is no excuse for saying, I don't know about God. In the beginning, that means before the world was created, the Word, that's a reference to Jesus. Before the world was created, Jesus already existed. He's eternal. The Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. There's the divine nature of Christ. He was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Jesus. Nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. His life brought understanding. Jesus brings an awareness, an understanding of the very nature of God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it or conquer it or overcome it. God sent a man named John the Baptist, to tell others about the light so that everyone might believe because of John's testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, Jesus, was coming into the world. Again, the question we're going to answer this morning is this: What will you do with the light that you're given? What will you do with the light, the awareness, the understanding about God that you're given? The first thing I want to say is this: God's light shines through creation, the natural world, the universe, the created order of things. God's light shines through creation. So we go back to verse 3, and John says this: God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. In other words, God's fingerprints are all over his created world. Creation itself, when you look at it, it reveals the hand or the handiwork of God. Paul takes it a step further in Romans chapter 1. Paul says this: but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. Now, pause on that word suppress. We're going to come back to that. It's a key word in this text. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. So this awareness that God exists, Paul says it's obvious to everyone that God exists and that he created the world. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and everything in creation. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse. Say, no excuse. Nobody has an excuse to deny God based on just creation alone. See, God shines his light, the light of who he is, the light of an understanding of who he is, through creation. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So that verse tells us that creation reveals three things about God. Creation reveals his power, creation reveals his intelligence, and creation reveals his purpose. Did you know that planet Earth weighs approximately six billion trillion tons? Not 6 billion tons. 6 billion trillion tons. That amount of weight is really beyond what we can understand, that much weight. Can you imagine the power that went into gathering this mass? First of all, creating this mass from nothing, and then gathering this massive amount of planet, putting it together, suspending it in the sky. And planet Earth isn't even the largest planet in our solar system. Who must have the power to put that together? Did you know that the farthest known star in the universe from planet Earth is 28 billion light years away from the Earth. Okay, that's way beyond my ability to understand. How far is the farthest star? 28 billion light years away from the Earth. And scripture says God is bigger than the universe. How big is God? The Bible says that he sustains everything he made by his word of power. How powerful must God be to sustain everything? Paul says, look in the sky, look at the earth. It reveals the power of God that's beyond any human's power. In other words, a God exists. A very powerful God exists. Did you know that there are more than 30,000 species of fish? Look at that little beauty. Look at the color, look at the shape, look at the size, look at the cool tassels he gets to wear. 30,000 different species just of fish. Did you know there's over 400,000 different species of flowers? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the mind, the intelligence that went into creating this variety, this diversity of just flowers? That's not including other plant life. We're not talking about other animals. We're not talking about birds. We're just talking about flowers and fish. And the intelligence of God to create hundreds of thousands of diverse flowers. Paul says when you look at creation, when you look at the wonder of what God has done, two things initially become aware: his power and his intelligence. He's stronger than us, and he's far wiser and more intelligent than we are. Did you know that the earth is essentially just a giant ecosystem? Did you know that? That God has created everything to work together to support life. And it says in the book of Isaiah, God created the world to be inhabited. In other words, it's a life-sustaining planet where people can continue to live. And it's going to remain inhabitable until he returns. Don't worry about nuclear wars wiping everything out. Nothing's going to wipe it out until God comes back, right? It's just this ecosystem of life that God has created. Everything has purpose. Remember we said creation reveals his power, his intelligence, and his purpose. Mosquitoes have a purpose. I can't imagine what that could be, but they do. Something in this ecosystem of life, mosquitoes, rattlesnakes have some purpose in this ecosystem. Bats, come on, bats, the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life, has some sort of purpose. And you know what else has purpose in God's ecosystem called planet Earth? You do. You have a unique purpose. Psalm 139 says, when you were being formed and made in your mother's womb, God had a purpose in mind. He said, all the days for your life, man, he had those in mind when he created you, male or female, when he created you with giftings and abilities, when he determined your body size, your body type, your intelligence, everything. He had a purpose for you in mind, which is so sad when people take their lives through suicide because they are blind to the fact that God has this unique purpose in his ecosystem of life that only that person can fill. Paul says when you look around you and you see what God has made, it reveals the fact that God exists. You see his power, you see his intelligence, and you see his sense of purpose. So let's go back to the word suppress. Remember it says they suppress the truth. Do you know what that word suppress means? To suppress the truth means that you have to deny what you know to be true. You have to actually say, I know that's true, but I'm going to deny it. Do you know what that means? You have to lie to yourself. You know it's true. You know God exists, but to deny him means you have to deny what you already know is true. In other words, you're lying to yourself. Let's go to verse 21 in Romans 1. Even though they knew God, no excuse, right? Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't worship him, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. They knew he existed, but they denied their own intelligence. They denied their own experience. They said that he didn't exist when he actually did. God says he has made it so clear in creation. It's so absolutely clear that he exists that you and I are without excuse if we deny it. There is, on judgment day, there is no excuse that says, well, I didn't know. I mean, you can fool other people. You can't fool God. Because he said, my light, my understanding of who I am, shines through the created world. The light of God, God's light also shines through the gospel. We become aware of God through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verses 4 and 9. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Say everyone. So everyone comes in contact with this light, this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ. The one who is the true light, Jesus, who gives light to everyone, say everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus gives light, he is light, and he gives light, the verse says, to everyone. So what does that mean? See, you know what we like to do as Christians? We like to argue the exception in Scripture. We would rather think about, well, what if this instead of what we know to be true? So how do people in the remotest part of Africa that have never heard the gospel of Jesus, how did they get the light? You ever think about that? And the answer is, we don't know. Scripture doesn't, that's the exception. Scripture doesn't tell us how God deals with people that never hear the verbal gospel. Do you know what he does tell us? He tells us that if you're a follower of Christ, it's your responsibility to share the gospel with everybody that you know. That's the norm. The exception is, how does God deal with people that don't ever hear the gospel? And the reality is that Bible doesn't say. But it does say that we are to bring this good news to everyone that we come in contact with. So here's what Paul says in Romans 10. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. How beautiful are your feet when you bring the good news of Jesus to other people. It's like a lifeline. It's like water in the desert when you share the good news about Christ. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Somehow, I don't know how, somehow the light, the gospel comes to everyone. I can't concern myself with people at the ends of the earth that I don't know, and I don't know if they ever heard the gospel, but I can concern myself with people in my world. I can concern myself with people in my oikos, in my relational world, because I have a responsibility to share the good news with them. So there's a ministry called the Timothy Initiative. The Timothy Initiative is a church planting organization that plants churches globally. Now, Dusty Hoffman, who's our associate executive pastor, used to be on staff with them. And he told me this week that since they started, 3.4 million people have not only heard the gospel, but accepted Christ. Isn't that wonderful? 3.4 million people through the Timothy Initiative have become new Christians. So we have partnered with the Timothy Initiative and contributed financially. You have. You've on more than one occasion given toward this church planting venture in, in Ethiopia, which is where we have our primary global mission work, and in other parts of Eastern Africa as well. And in the last few years, we've contributed financially to plant just under 2,000 churches in Ethiopia and Eastern Africa. When we went to Ethiopia, when I went to Ethiopia in the spring, I got to see two of the most remote, out in the nowhere sticks churches that have been planted by this ministry. And to see, I mean, you drive for hours and there's nothing around, and suddenly you come into this village and there's this church and there's people passionately worshiping God because someone went to that village and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Timothy Initiative. So we've planted 2,000 churches in Ethiopia and Eastern Africa, which has resulted in just under 32,000 people being saved. Yeah, I got one wow out of that. The rest of you are like, okay, can you, lunch is soon, Jeff, can you get on with it? 32,000 people that will welcome us in heaven when we get there, and we don't even know them. But there was an investment in their life because it's our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, this light, this good news, with everyone that we come in contact with, locally and globally. So we have to find a way to get the gospel both to our oikos and to nations and places throughout the earth where the gospel is not yet existing and being shared. So how are you doing with your responsibility of bringing the light, the gospel, the message of good news about Jesus, who can forgive sin and save someone's life? How are you doing with sharing that with people in your world? So if the light comes to everyone, it begs the question, why doesn't everyone follow Jesus when they receive the light? That's my question. Like, if everyone receives the light, why doesn't everybody follow the light? And John answers that question for us in chapter 3 of John. The first thing is they love their sin more than they love God. They love their sin more than they love God. And so in John chapter 3, verse 19, John says this, the judgment of God is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Why do people love sin and darkness more than the light and the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, one of the reasons is that's all they know. All they know is darkness. They don't know what light offers them. They don't yet know what they're missing out on. They don't yet know the fullness of what the light can offer them. So they stick with what they know. They stick with the life of sin. How many of you drive cars that have manual transmissions? That's a stick shift. How many of you drive cars with stick shift? Should put your hand up. Four, five of you, eight of you? Okay. If you drive an automatic transmission car, shoot your hand up, would you? Why is that? Because they're better. Have you ever tried to drive a stick shift on a hill where there's a stop sign? It's a disaster. Have you ever tried to drive a stick shift in traffic in LA at rush hour when you have to keep stopping and starting? That's why somebody was brilliant enough to say, this is craziness. Let's make an automatic transmission. All you have to do is push the gas and then push the brake instead of a clutch and gears and all of that. It's just way better. So you can keep driving your stick shift car. I don't care. I'm going all automatic because it's way better. A few years ago, Nike came out with a fabric called Dry Fit. Anybody have Dry Fit fabrics for sports? It's lighter weight, it breathes better, you don't sweat as much, it's way better than cotton. But some people keep wearing cotton. Why do they wear cotton? That's all they know. They don't know about Dry Fit. I don't know where they've been, but they don't know about Dry Fit fabrics. So you see them at the gym, right? They're sweating up a storm. And it's like, yeah, see how hard I'm working? No, you're wearing cotton. You're just sweating like an animal. You're not working. I'm working harder than you, and I'm cool because I've got Dry Fit stuff on. It's just way better. Keep wearing cotton. I don't care. Live it up in your cotton shirt. I'm going Dry Fit all the way. See, I know what's better in my life. You don't. So you're stuck in cotton. Now, you can keep eating applesauce. You can keep eating applesauce out of jars and cans. That's fine. I'm not, because I just discovered Go-Go Squeeze. Seriously, this is absolute gold. This will change your life, I'm telling you. It's the perfect size. It's the perfect portion. It's in a disposable container, right? Try getting your jar of applesauce on a plane. TSA will knock you down, strip search you, and then wonder if you have guns and other things with you besides that jar of applesauce. Slip this baby into your backpack and you're cruising at 30,000 feet with applesauce. It's the greatest thing ever. I don't care. Keep eating out of your jar. Get your applesauce out of your can. I don't care. I'm going with this. It's flat out better. And until people understand that light is better than darkness, they'll stay in darkness. Until people understand that a life yielded to Jesus is better than a life of sin, that's all they know. So here's what God did. Jesus came into the world as light. And in Matthew chapter 5 says, I'm going to give you my light. You're going to become light. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you're now the light of the world. And you go into the world with the light of Jesus Christ, showing people the better life that he gave to you. Showing people that you can have strength in the midst of tragedy. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have peace in the midst of chaos. And they begin to look at the light in your life and the darkness in their life. And they say, I think I want what you have. I think light might be better than darkness. They look at your life, they look at your marriage, they look at your family, they look at your level of joy and peace. And they say, you know what? I'm tired of waking up hungover. I'm tired of waking up in bed with somebody that I'm not married to. I'm tired of the shame and guilt in my life. You don't seem to have that. Maybe light is better than darkness because people are looking at your life. And we are to shine that light for all to see. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a table. You put it on the lampstand so it shines and gives light to everyone around. And you're that light. And I have to say this morning from experience, Jesus is better than sin. And light is better than darkness. Not only do they love their sin more than they love God, but they don't want to be told what to do. That's one of the reasons they don't accept the light. They want to chart their own course. John says this in verse 20, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near the light lest their sin would be exposed. And then they might have to change their life, but they don't understand the light. And they don't want to change. But let me ask a question. What if God was smarter than you? What if God knew a better way to live, not the way you're living? Would you listen? Would you be willing to try what he says instead of the mess that you've been living? Friends, this morning you might be here. You've never experienced personally the light of Jesus. And you have a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons why you've not stepped into the light. And none of that's going to matter when you face God. Because he's gonna say, you saw my light in everything I made. And somehow the light of Jesus even came into your life. The question is not, will you or did you receive any light? The question is, what are you doing with the life that you've got? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And you might be here this morning and you're ready. You're ready to step into the light, out of the darkness. And around here we say it's as easy as ABC. A, you have to just admit that you've sinned. You've not been perfect. You've fallen short, like all of us. And that sin has separated you from God. But Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the world to shine hope upon a dark world, to go to a cross and die a criminal's death, to take your sin, so that you could simply ask of him for forgiveness. And by grace, he would give it. And then seek, commit your life to following him and asking him to fill you with his power and grace, to fill you with light. If you're here this morning, you can pray that. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Wash me. I believe in you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Save me from my sin. And Lord, for the rest of us this week, that we've already got the light. We've accepted the light. We're walking in the light. I pray this week, God, for strength in tragedy. I pray for joy in sorrow. I pray for peace in turmoil, so that your light would shine brightly through us. And those that are walking in darkness might have to make a choice. Do I stick with what I know? Or do I step into the light of Christ? Help us with that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, friends, if you need prayer for anything this morning, giving your heart to Christ or anything else, we're gonna have some folks up here to pray. Please come forward. God bless you. Merry Christmas.